Sorry. Okay, there we go. Boom. Another seamless transition here at the barn. Well, good morning. How are we doing? Are you glad you came? Okay, so I'm going to dive straight in. Years ago, when slavery was officially abolished in Jamaica, some of the slaves in the remote areas did not know of their freedom. And years after their release had been announced, they still continued to serve their masters, oblivious to the fact that they were legally free. And the owners kept the news from the slaves as long as possible, hoping to extract every ounce of work from their captives. And the slaves wouldn't have had to put up with their drudgery, except for their ignorance of the facts. And the moral of the story is, if you have been set free from slavery, why would you want to continue to live as a slave? And of course, the basic message of the gospel is that we have been redeemed. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Hebrews 9, 12 says, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all and secured our redemption forever. Amen. So the word redemption essentially means bought out of slavery, with the ransom price having been paid in full. Once you were a slave to sin and death, a slave to shame and regret, a slave to fear and alienation, and now you are alive in Christ. You have been set free to be truly free. And if that is the case, if that is your status as a born-again believer, if that's your identity, if that's your position, if that's your citizenship, then what a tragedy, like those Jamaican slaves, to continue to live an enslaved, ensnared, bound, frustrated, limited life. So, a few years ago, an old couple, wonderful old couple, they were well into their 80s. They'd been married for decades and decades, but you know, determined to extract every ounce and inch of this life, the wife put them onto this drastic healthy eating campaign. It was low calorie, it was low fat, it was low salt, it was no sugar, there was no taste. One day, tragically, they were both killed in a car crash. And they arrived at the pearly gates, met there by St. Peter, who took them on the tour, showed them their lavish mansion, and they reunited with their friends and family. It was a glorious day. And then he took them into the heavenly banqueting hall. And he showed them all these juicy meats covered in all these rich sauces. And of course, then there was the cakes and the gattos and the dessert. And it was heaven. The wife said, can we eat all this? And Spee said, absolutely. Here in heaven, there are no calories. No calories. So the husband looked at his wife and he jabbed her in the ribs and said, look, if we'd done it my way, we could have been here years ago. The point, I was told there always must be a point to a joke, even if it's a good joke. Let's not get to heaven and exclaim, we could have been free years ago. And so this new series is called Breaking Free. It just covered Broken. And Broken looked at many of the things in us, within us, that are broken, that need to be healed, that need to be restored. And this series is intended to dive and dig deeper into some of that. And trust me, this is good news. And my prayer is after 6 weeks, that's not 6 weeks all in one go, we'll let you go home and then you can come back next. After 6 weeks, you will be walking with your head held high, with a considerably lighter heart, with fewer of those oppressive burdens weighing you down, and in a newfound sense and reality of freedom. So I thought I'd start with a question, a good question, I think. What does it mean to be free? And we've talked about being free, we've sung about being free. What does that actually mean in reality? Everyone on earth is striving for it. Sadly, too many are looking in the wrong place, and we'll cover some of that over the next 6 weeks. But what does it mean to be free? How about this for a lengthy definition? To be free is to live without the sting of guilt, shame, and regret. It's to live with no rational fears, none of that anxiety, that inner turmoil, that nagging inferiority. It's to live with no fear of rejection, without the shadow of offense, no festering bitterness. It's to live with no heaviness, no oppression, and no depression. Or how about this? To be free is to live in the fullness of peace and joy, with an assured purpose and significance and direction. It's to really and functionally live as a victor rather than a victim, with your emotions and your moods and your attitudes dictated by God's promises, not those feisty problems. It's the ability to walk with God consistently and confidently, able to hear his voice and to know his heart and to understand his will and to interpret his word. It's to enjoy without restraint and without constraint, liberty in his presence, joyfulness in praise, and abandoned release in worship. Does that sound good? Is that what your life looks like? Because you know what? The recurring message of the New Testament is, it really, really, really should look just like that. The New Testament doesn't say that you won't experience trials and hardship. It doesn't say that everyone around you is going to be 100% cooperative all the time. It doesn't say that everything in your garden is always going to be sweetly smelling of roses. But it does say that in the middle of all of that, you can enjoy and experience total, confident, spacious, secure freedom. Okay, time for some scripture. I apologize, this is going to be subtle, but I think you're going to get it. Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Great verse, we're going to come back to that one. John 8 verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Four verses later, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Free indeed. Here's another one, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And last one, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I said the message is subtle, but I think it's clear. Christ has set you free. Really and totally and utterly free. With no lingering, tormenting baggage, bondage. No suffocating ties to past baggage. None of that old religious stuff that tied you in knots. No striving to be good enough, to keep a code, to play the game. Striving to perform to this impossible, unspoken standard. Just sweet smelling, light, spacious, unambiguous, genuine, powerful freedom. Until I love the thesaurus, don't you? I want to take a super quick look at Galatians 5 verse 1, which says, just read it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The Amplified says this: in this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you've once put off. I'm going to put out four really quick points from there. Number one, Christ, it says Christ has set us free. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He did it. He bought it. He solved it. He finished it. Do you know what that means? That means it's not down to you. It's not your good works. It's not your flawless living. It's not your religious sweat and toil. It's all down to Jesus. Point number two. This is past tense. Have a look at the verse. It says, Christ has set us free. Now, you may not all have been paying attention in your Latin lessons, but that's past tense. And that means it's done. That means it is finished. That means it is signed, sealed, and delivered. You know, theologically, your freedom is not open for debate or to doubt. It's not still in the balance. Christ has, past tense, set you free. Number three, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. In other words, he set you free so you could actually, really, permanently live free. You know, this is the expectation. And you know what? It is a realistic expectation. In fact, I would say that freedom is what normative Christian living should look like. And then number four, second half of that verse, it is possible. It's possible to be suckered and snared back into a phony pseudo-captivity. And this, sadly, is where many Christians live. And that is what my pastoral heart is determined to unpick over the next few weeks. Okay, so what about these potential chains? What are, in reality, the things most likely to keep people enslaved? What are you perhaps inadvertently holding on to that you just can't seem to shake off? What are the lies of the enemy that you have inadvertently bought into? Just really for the sake of time, there are many, many candidates here. I'm going to give you a lightning quick top 10. And one of your exercises in Connect Group, if you get there this week, is to organize these into a top three. Maybe look at the ones that apply to you. Anyway, 10 candidates for potential enslaving chains. Number one is insecurity, inadequacy, poor self-image, lack of self-worth, that constant comparison. Number two, these are in a random order, really. Number two, or I thought of them, probably. Number two is perfectionism. I wonder why I thought of them in this order. Self-analysis required. Perfectionism, being excessively self-critical, constantly failing to meet the impossible standards you set yourself. Number three, fear of man. That leads to building walls and wearing masks and retreating. Could be people-pleasing. Could be approval addiction. It could be a constant fear of disappointing people. Number four, I'm going to call religious oppression. That inability to meet often unspoken legalistic rules and expectations all in an attempt to impress God. Enemy loves that one. Number five, anxiety. Being overrun with worry and stress and the fear of the future. Number six is offense, you know, bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and all that comes with that. It's a chain. Number seven, obvious one, I guess, is guilt and shame. You know, like a monkey on your shoulder, constantly replaying your failures and your mistakes and your weaknesses and telling how badly you should feel about all of that and how dirty that makes you. Number eight, hopelessness. Unrelenting belief that there is no way out, that things will never get better, that you will always be what we used to call under the circumstances. Number nine, again, I think an obvious one would be addiction. Could be drugs, could be alcohol, any number of substances, could be pornography, could be gambling, could be any number of things. And then number 10 on my list is unresolved pain and trauma. Hurts that haven't properly healed. Wounds that keep getting exposed and jabbed that make you defensive and reactive. And the point of that is not to make you miserable. The point of that is actually all of those things are capable of holding you captive. They keep you bound and fearful and frustrated. And eventually they become so powerful that essentially you become their slave. They certainly steal your peace and joy. They certainly hold you back from the fullness of John 10:10 life that God has for you. And remember, what does Galatians 5 verse 1 say? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay, to back up that, we've got to go for some good news, right? And here's the subtitle of this message, Freedom in the Blood. Did you know there is freedom in the blood? Let me explain what I mean by that. It's this, the first revelation that we need. The first revelation we need, if we are going to get free and to stay free, is this. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, his victory over death and the grave, the fact that he paid our redemption price with his shed blood, that means that we can indeed go running out of that tomb. It does mean that we are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters. And it means that functionally and theologically, the chains that once bound us are simply not there. Hebrews 9 verse 12, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. Colossians 2 verse 13, you know this one. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority, message says the sham authority, and with the cross he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. Hebrews 12, verse 24, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Do you remember that story? In Genesis chapter 4, Abel, two brothers, Cain and Abel, Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain offered the fruits of his harvest. And if you remember, God accepted Abel's blood sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And out of anger and jealousy, Cain murdered his brother Abel. And Hebrews 12, verse 24, which we just read, it tells us that Abel's blood cries out. Abel's blood cries out for vengeance. But it also tells us that the sprinkled blood of Jesus also cries out. But you know, it has a very different message. So, if Jesus' blood is crying out, what is it saying? I'm glad you asked. I tell you what it's saying. Four things. Number one, you can't touch me, Mr. Devil, because I belong to God. Revelation 5, verse 9, for you were slain and your blood, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Number two, what is the blood crying out? Number two, you can't falsely accuse and threaten and intimidate me, Mr. Devil. I've been forgiven and justified by the shed blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Romans 5, verse 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Number three, don't tell me I'm dirty and worthless, Mr. Devil. I have been washed in the blood. 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. And then lastly, what is Jesus' blood crying out? Number four, don't tell me God's not interested and has turned his back on me, Mr. Devil. Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, 20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And so, whatever the enemy throws at you, and he will, and you've been there and you know it, whatever the enemy throws at you, remind him of the blood. Whatever your frustrated and fearful flesh is telling you, your status in Christ is this, redeemed by the blood. Whenever you slip or you fall or you fail, remember that in Christ you are under his blood. And his blood represents the unshakable, unbreakable, undeniable power of the finished work of the cross. And actually, when the enemy, when his evil forces approach you, all they can see is the blood of Jesus Christ covering you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And that blood for them spells only defeat and damnation. So the good news is there is freedom in the blood. The blood of Jesus is a powerful weapon. And we can use that weapon to repel the accusations and the lies and the attacks of the enemy that we will see over the next few weeks. And we release that power by faith through his word in the name of Jesus. And do you know what? The devil is powerless in its wake. But one last question for you. You've got room for one more question? Please say yes. Otherwise I'll cry. Last question is, why is true freedom impossible without the blood? And this is my closing point, really. True freedom is impossible without the finished work of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. You might look for it elsewhere. Other sources will promise you freedom, but they'll never be able to deliver it. And here's why. I'll tell you why. This is the gospel right here. Again, 4 points. I was on a roll of fours, I think, here. Perhaps as the cricket season starts. Number one, because sin isn't just an unfortunate struggle, it's a death sentence. Sin is not just an unfortunate struggle, although it can be that. Actually, it is a death sentence. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 5 says, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The point is, we are not merely people who make mistakes. We are born under the bondage of sin. And sin isn't just what we do. Sin is a power that holds us captive and that distorts our desires and that separates us from the life of God. And you know, no amount of effort, no amount of morality or religion can break that bondage. The only thing that can break that bondage is the power of the cross. So number one, because sin isn't just an unfortunate struggle, it's a death sentence. Number two, why is true freedom impossible without the blood? Number two, you simply cannot pay the ransom price yourself. And the Bible is absolutely clear that no human effort or no human act can pay the redemption price. It's just too great. And you're just too flawed. The cost is just too high. No one in their own status is good enough or clean enough or worthy enough. In fact, even our best efforts, the Bible tells us, are polluted by sin. And there is no way we can make ourselves clean. We are spiritually bankrupt without grace. We owed a debt that we could never pay. But Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. So Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Isaiah 64 verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But that's not the end of the story. Because we have Ephesians 2 verse 8 that says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So salvation is entirely undeserved, and yet it is freely given. You cannot earn it. You cannot warrant it. You could never pay for it, but you can receive it by grace through faith. Number three, why is true freedom impossible without the blood? Number three, because forgiveness requires the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And I'm confused about the meaning of the word no. Okay. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see, God is holy and God is just. And freedom from guilt and condemnation isn't possible unless justice is satisfied. But the cross is where mercy and justice meet. And Jesus became our substitute. And he took the punishment we deserved so we could be truly free. Free not just from sin's penalty, but actually free from sin's power. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, Jesus the substitute. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. And number four, last one, the reason that true freedom is impossible without the blood. Number four is this, self-help simply does not have the power to break demonic chains. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so do you know what worldly strategies, including self-help or willpower or positive thinking, are powerless against spiritual strongholds? But our victory over the enemy comes not from our best efforts, not from our determination, not from our good intentions. It comes only by the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross. Revelation 12 verse 11, they overcame him. That is the accuser Satan. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So self-help, it may change a habit, but only the cross can change a heart. And self-help may apply a band-aid to a wound, but only the blood of Jesus heals and freeze. Amen. You ask the worship team, if they wouldn't mind coming to the front. How do we respond to this morning? I'm going to give you two possible responses. And they're fairly straightforward. You're probably going to guess where I'm going. Number one, question, are you under the blood? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you actually trusted in Jesus to redeem you from slavery and into freedom? And how'd you do that? Very simple. You receive him as your savior and you declare him to be the Lord of your life. And in doing that, you become a child of God and that blood sets you free. So as you've listened to the message this morning, straight and strong gospel really, as you look into your own heart, as you feel perhaps God just kind of tapping you on the shoulder, there's a challenge for you. If you've never done that, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you've never declared him to be the Lord of your life, if you're still struggling in that captivity and you haven't yet been set free to be free, do you know what? Today would be a wonderful day to do just that. And if that's you, I'd encourage you in a minute, we can have a response time. There'll be a prayer ministry team over there. They will gladly pray through that with you, if that's you. Number one. Response number two is a bit more general. It's this, are you, if you're honest, are you living free? Or are you in any way still captive? Still a slave? Still in chains? In which case, I'd encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit a couple of questions. Ask him to show you. Ask him to show you what those chains are. And that'd encourage you to invite him to lead you into the fullness of freedom. One of those verses we read, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So ask the Holy Spirit to take you on that journey. You might not receive all the breakthroughs today. Praise God if you do. But invite him to take you on a journey. And as I said, we're going to work on this for 6 weeks. This is week one. And I invite you kind of to engage with this series and just to pray a prayer in response to someone and say, Lord, I recognize there are still some of those chains and knots. I need to break and shake myself free. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through this series, that you would unpick what needs to be unpicked. You will heal what needs to be healed. You release what needs to be released in me. So at the end of this, I can, as I said earlier, walk out of this place a little bit bolder, a little bit stronger, and a whole lot freer. Is that okay? So that's what we're going to do. I invite you to stand while I get my notes here ready. And I'm going to pray. As I said, the prayer ministry team will be over here. When I get back on the keyboard, Tree will kind of take over stewarding this thing. But let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much for what we're here for today, which is the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the choice of words there is significant. It is finished. And it was your work. And it was done on the cross. Because of that, Lord, everything has changed for us. But we acknowledge some of us is possibly still stuck in the past. Some of us is log jammed in those hurts. And some of us are a little bit unrenewed in our thinking. Lord, we recognize we need to break free. Freedom is what you'd offered us. So, Lord, I pray through this message today, Freedom in the Blood, and this series as it rolls on here, that you would work in our hearts, you would fashion in our souls a sweet and total freedom, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Lord, the first step for all of us is that step into, out of slavery, through redemption's door, and into freedom. And if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, what a fantastic day it would be to make that step. Lord, I pray that you would stir in their hearts and give them the courage to do just that. And now, Lord, as we spend the next few minutes in worship and in response, Lord, do whatever it is that you want to do. Come speak, come stir, come do business with our hearts as we fall on our faces again and look afresh at you. In Jesus' name, amen.